Not sure why. It seems like the older I get, the more my computer messes up. Your computer's not that old, so I don't think it's its fault, probably. Questions about prayer. Last week, we looked at 8 questions about prayer. We asked, if you pray, do you ask? Are your prayers to the Father? Are you a child of God so that you are able to pray to the Father? Are you praying to be seen of men? Are you asking in the name of Jesus? Is your prayer rational? Is it something that would be sensible for God to give to you? Have you done all you can to answer your prayer yourself? Are you asking according to the will of God? And do you believe God has the power to answer your prayers? So we're going to be looking at more questions someone might ask about prayer and some things that we should ask about prayer ourselves and examine our prayer life and see if there may be some changes that need to be made. First, do you pray continually? Or do you give up on your praying? In Luke 18, 1 through 5, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And he's not saying here, if we pester God long enough, he'll give it to us. He's saying, if that happened to a judge who did not fear God, how much more should you be asking your Father who does care about you, who is concerned about you, and ought to pray and not lose heart? To continually pray without ceasing, Paul says. And so we don't need to just pray a couple times and then say, oh, well, I guess I'll forget about that. Sometimes our prayers let God know how important this is to us. And he may want to know how important is this to you. And so Jesus is giving this parable to let us know that we, and he says why he gave it, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not to give up praying. And so we might ask for something innumerable times before God decides it's time to answer it. We always say that God always answers prayer. It may just be yes, it may be no, and it may be wait. And so sometimes he's not ready, or we're not ready for our prayer to be answered. And so he may wait, and we don't need to give up praying as long as it's something that we feel like is within his will. Are you striving to please God in your own life? 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are you striving to please God in your life? Some of you may have noticed, saw this thing about Madonna and how she woke up from her surgery and believed God was talking to her. And her answer to him was no. And I thought that rather odd. And for those of you who know Madonna, she's probably the most sacrilegious and ungodly person around in her, the way she lives her life and the songs she sings and all sorts of things. And so she's far from pleasing God. And John tells us that we know that he answers our prayers because we keep his commandments. Because we are doing what is pleasing to him. And we experience this as kids growing up, and those of you who are still kids probably still experience it. If you're not doing what your parents want you to do, you just well forget about asking them for something, because the answer is going to be no, if you're not doing what they want you to do. And so the more we please our parents, the more they want to give us the things we ask of them. And the same thing is true with God. The more we please God, the more He wants to answer our prayers and give us the things that we ask. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I striving to please God? Is my aim in this life to please God? Sure, we all slip up at times. We all have a problem with sin at times. But our aim is always to please Him. We're keeping on focusing on pleasing God. And if we do that, then John says we will receive what we ask of Him because of that. And then, have you forgiven those who have sinned against you? Mark 11:25-26, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Many times in the scriptures we see this principle that if we don't forgive, we can't expect God to forgive us. If we have an unforgiving heart, then God is not going to be forgiving toward us. And I've heard people say, I'll never forgive that person. And that's in essence saying, God, I don't want you to forgive me either. Because if I'm unwilling to forgive, God is not going to forgive me either. So there's no one on the face of this earth that I wouldn't want to repent and ask God's forgiveness or my forgiveness for something that I've done, that they've done to me. And hopefully I will always say, yes, I forgive you. Because I want God to forgive me. And that's what this scripture is saying. That if we're not willing to forgive, then neither will God forgive us. And so that makes my forgiveness from God conditional on my forgiving others. And so we have to be willing to ask ourselves, am I forgiving those who have sinned against me? And then we can be assured that God will not hold that at least against us. We have to answer all of these other questions too. That's not the only one. But we have to ask that question to ourselves. Am I forgiving others? Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you staying in Christ? Are you wanting to be within His control? And He's truly your Lord. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, if we stay in Christ, we don't leave Him, we don't turn our backs on Him, but we continue to do those things that He wants us to be doing, and His words abide in us, we keep in mind what He has said, and those words guide us in our lives, then we can be sure that He will answer our prayers, He says. So we need to abide in Him, and His words abide in us. We've got them in our hearts, not just in the Bible, but we know and remember. That's how it really works for us. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, He didn't have to pull out His Bible and say, well, wait a minute, let me see what God says about this. He said, it is written. He had the word in His heart, and we need to get it into our hearts. And we may not be able to find it in the Bible. We may not be able to give you book, chapter, and verse, but we need to be ready to have that word in our hearts where we can know His word and His will for us. So are you abiding in Jesus and His words abiding in you? Then are you selfish in your prayers? In James 4:2-3, we say, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so if we're asking for simply what we want for our own well-being, for something that we desire, then James says, don't expect to get that because you're selfish in your prayers. So in our prayers, are we really asking for things that will be beneficial to others also, or is it just selfishly for me? You know, I might want that big screen TV so I can have Jesse James over and watch these videos we've been watching. That wouldn't be selfish of me. Matter of fact, Terry put one up in the fellowship hall to help us to be able to watch videos up there. And so you can want things, but you need to be able to benefit others with those things and not just be selfish in yourself. If I put that TV in my house and I never used it to glorify God, that would be a selfish use of that. And so many times what we ask for, we're selfish in those things. We are wanting them to spend it on our pleasures rather than glorifying God with it. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I selfish in my prayers? What am I asking for and why do I want it? Why do I need it? What am I going to do with it when I get it? Jesse just recently is talking about what a nice car I had. All the better to take you with me, Jesse, so you can go in this nice car and we can go places together. And when you need to go somewhere, you can call me and I'll take you. Yes, it's a nice car, but I use it to glorify God. And so we need to ask, are we selfish in our prayers? Or are we going to use those things that we're asking for to honor and glorify Him? Do you pray for your enemies? In Matthew 5, 43 through 45, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So what's our attitude toward other people? Even those that might treat us in a bad way. How do we treat them? Do we love them? Do we pray for them? Do we do good things for them? And do we pray for them? And that's very important for us to understand that God expects us to love even our enemies. That's one of the things that makes Christianity such a different religion. You see such a contrast between, for example, the Muslim religion and Christianity. And it's amazing to me that someone can go out of Christianity into Islam, where they hate their enemy. And yet in Christianity, you're taught to love your enemy. And how can you go from loving your enemy to hating your enemy? And obviously, many times, those people who make that change really did not understand Christianity. Because there's nothing in other religions that should draw us away from the wonderful principles that we have in Christianity. And it's not just that it's good for our enemies, it's good for us to be forgiving toward our enemies, to pray for our enemies. And so it's not just that it's beneficial to them, but it's beneficial to us to get that hatred out of our hearts and to be able to feel good towards someone that is treating you in a bad way. Because we can run our lives in misery if we dwell on the bad things people do to us. And we didn't even make up things, like I told you about the man who had the flat tire, needed a jack, didn't have one. Remember that story? Well, I didn't want that old jack anyway. He had convinced himself that the farmer wasn't going to give him that jack anyway, so he convinced his own mind that something was going to happen that might not have happened. And so sometimes if we dwell on what people have done bad to us, we can make up all sorts of things about why we don't need to forgive them, we don't need to do anything good for them, but we need to treat them the way they treat us, not the way we want to be treated. And so, do you pray for your enemies? That's an important question for us to ask. And think about your enemies. Think about those who are opposed to you. And I remember a lady once, I was talking about this, and she said, I don't have any enemies. And I said, sure you have enemies. She had children. I said, that drug dealer down on the corner is trying to sell your kids drugs is your enemy. You may not know him. He may not know you, but he's your enemy. And so we have all sorts of people that are trying to do bad things to us or to our kids or whatever the case might be. And so we need to understand that those are our enemies. We need to be praying for them. We need to help them, as we talked about this morning, to find Jesus, to find salvation, because God's not willing for anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved, and we should also want everyone to be saved, even our enemies. 15, are you concise in your prayers? Matthew 6, 7, and 8, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So they think that the more words you use, the more it's going to impress God. And Jesus said, no, that's not true. Now notice he did not say do not use repetitions. Because if you look at John chapter 17, Jesus repeated himself a number of times. But there's a difference in repetition in prayer and vain repetition, empty repetition, just saying words to say them. And be flowery in what you're saying. And think that you're going to be heard because you use these big words or use these many words. We've all probably heard a sermon or someone say something, and they ramble on and on, and when they get through, we think, what did they say? What was the point of all that? And that's the way God looks at prayers like that. We just have to let God know what's in our hearts. And we don't have to put it in fancy words. God understands Southern slang and language, and he understands those Northerners and how they put R's where they don't belong. Somebody said, you know, those people up in the north put those R's in the wrong place. They say airier, and said, and that R winds up down here in the south, and we put it in our words like wash. How many of you wash your dishes? So I had a friend in Colorado, church members, kind of criticizing my southern lingo, and I said, what do you call this? And I held up a wash rag. He said, it's a wash rag. And I said, where is the R in wash? And so he didn't make a big deal over me mispronouncing words, but he didn't even stop to think that he's doing that with wash. And so that R that they put in up there winds up down here in our words sometimes. So are you concise? God simply wants to know what you're feeling in your heart. And you can put it in any words you want. As a matter of fact, the Spirit helps us in that. Sometimes we don't even know what we want to be praying for. We don't know how to put it into words. And Romans chapter 8 indicates that the Spirit helps us in that and mediates that to God, the feelings that cannot be expressed in words. And that's far from the concept that many people have of tongue speaking today. And that's not talking about tongue speaking. It says words that cannot be expressed. And so you're not able to say it. It's when you want to say something to God, but you don't even know how to say it. And so it can't be expressed. And the Spirit takes that. So It doesn't have to be flowery. Matter of fact, I remember one of the first public prayers I ever led. They may have known it was the first one I'd led, but I remember people coming up to me and saying that was such a sincere prayer. And all I was doing was talking to my Father in heaven. And there sure wasn't any flowery words in there. As a matter of fact, I had to do a paper once in college. My assignment was write a paragraph using only one-syllable words. I went home and told Claire about that. She said, shouldn't be any problem for you. That's all you ever use. So don't expect flowery words from me. Now, you notice flowery, there's three syllables in that, Claire. So occasionally I can come up with more than one-syllable words. I wrote a whole story using nothing but, I don't know if I still got that story anywhere or not, but I would break it out and see how I did on that. Are you concise in your prayers? God doesn't want us to go into a lot of unnecessary detail in our prayers. He just simply wants to know what's in our heart. And we don't want him to go away thinking, what did he say? And sometimes that's what happens when people try to use all of those repetitions and all of those fancy words that they're dealing with. What if we don't know what to say and we can't put it into words? We mentioned that a little bit earlier, Romans 8. This is dealing with that, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice what he says there. We don't know what we need to pray for. Have you ever been there? You just didn't know how to put it into words. Didn't know what you should say in your prayers. The Spirit makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he's not talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about things that can't be uttered, can't be said, not with sound. And that's the reason he says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Spirit takes from our mind and passing it on to the mind of God. And nothing ever even has to be said. He understands what our feelings are and passes that on to God. That's what that's saying. So it doesn't matter if we don't know what to say. Sometimes it may just be, oh God, or oh my God, in a right way. All too often today people use it and they're not thinking about God at all. But there may be times when that's all you can say, is oh my God, what do I need to do? What can I say? And it may not even, that may not come out. But the idea here is that the Spirit is there to help us in that with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he emphasizes that again because he searches the hearts. God searches the mind of the Spirit and understands the mind of the Spirit. And so the Spirit never utters anything because we don't know how to put it into words. But he takes it from our mind, puts it into his mind, and passes it on to God. That seems to be the idea of this. And so don't think you've got to know how to pray, and there's just some magic formula that you have to use in your prayer. Your Father in heaven loves you. He cares about you. He wants to know what's in your heart. Just tell him how you feel. That's all he wants. If you need something from him, tell him what you need. If there's something that he can give you in the way of faith or strength or courage or whatever it might be, tell him what you feel. That's all you need to do. You don't even have to be able to put it into words. He'll take care of it. Just make sure it's in your heart and what you want to say will be taken care of. That's the reason we can say prayers silently. You know, we don't have to verbally express God understands a silent prayer. You ever said a silent prayer? I've even been in congregations where I thought it was very interesting. The guy got up to lead the prayer, and he said, "Let's take a moment for everyone to pray what's in your heart right now." And it was total silence. And I thought it was a great prayer. We're supposed to be leading people in prayer. And I've also seen times when someone would get up and said, "Let's pray for our missionaries," and let everybody else, a moment of silence, let everybody pray the way they want to pray. Silently. And then he would lead them to another area of prayer that we need to pray about this and have silence for a few minutes. See, it doesn't have to be verbal. It can be silent and it can be in our hearts, and God will still understand what's in our hearts. He knows us, and he knows what we need. He knows what our thoughts are, what our feelings are, and we simply need to open up our heart to him, to let him know what we feel, what we have in our heart. So a lot of questions we could ask about prayers. What about you? Are you a child of God so you can pray to God as your heavenly Father? That's the first thing we need to ask, because we're saying Father. That means I'm a child of God, that I'm in the family of God. I'm in his church, which is the family of God. And I'm in Christ, his son. And the only way the Bible ever says that we can get into Christ and into his church is through baptism. And the religious world around us doesn't want to accept that. They want to be able to say, "Oh, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation." If it's what puts you into Christ, it's what puts you into the family of God, how can you say it has nothing to do with your salvation? Salvation is in Christ. And if the only way the Bible ever says you can get into Christ is through baptism, then yes, it's necessary for my salvation. So we, first of all, need to ask if I'm a child of God, so I can pray to God as our Heavenly Father. Have you kept your prayer connection regular with God? You know, those communication lines get broken down sometimes. Someone said once, "I want to keep praying to God so when I get to heaven and I knock on that door, he won't say, 'Who is it?' Because he'll know me, because I've kept those communication lines open." Has sin in your life interfered with your prayers being answered? Always an important question for us. Is sin interfering with my prayer life? And we can't expect God to answer our prayers when we're living a life of sin. And many people in the world today think that, like Madonna. "Oh, God loves me and cares about me, and it doesn't make any difference what I do. He's just a loving God, and he's just going to forgive me even though I keep doing those same things over and over and over again." No, God wants us to get rid of our sin in our life, like we talked about this morning. That all died in baptism, and we're raised to walk in a new life, free from sin. And so we need to be sure that our life is right with him if we want him to answer our prayers. So a lot of questions we should be asking, probably many more that we could talk about, and probably have a whole year's series on prayer and how we need to be praying to God, and questions we should ask about prayer. But if we can help you to get your life right with God so that you can pray to him, that sin is not interfering with that, either that initial sin that's washed away in baptism or sin after you became a Christian that needs to be repented of and confessed. If we can help you to get your life right with God at this time, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.